If you would turn to Genesis chapter 1, should be pretty easy to find your way there today. Genesis chapter 1. Beginning at verse number 1, we'll be reading only through verse number 3. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. If God will help me today, I'd like to speak from this subject. One story told a thousand ways. One story told a thousand ways. Would you lift your hands and lift your voices and pray sincerely with me? God, I need your help today. God, I am nothing without your anointing. God, I have no ability, God, to speak your word except you help me, God, except you enable me, God, to be a blessing to your people. God, that we'd not leave the same way that we came, God, but that we would be changed, God, to be more like you. God, give us an understanding of who you are, God, and the way that you operate. Give us an understanding of your structure, God, and your word, God, as you move us forward, God, to be your image bearers. God, I pray that you would strengthen us by the power of your word and of your spirit. God, let your word and your spirit combine, God, today to do a work of the Holy Ghost in our hearts. God, we thank you, God. We give you glory. Would you give God a hand clap of praise? God bless you. You may be seated. As a young teenager, one of my only hobbies was reading. I rarely went anywhere without a book in my hand. I would rarely sit down at a table to eat without a book in my hand. One of my favorite writers at the time was an author by the name of Mary Higgins Clark. Mary Higgins Clark was known as the Queen of Suspense, and she was a murder mystery writer, and I really enjoyed reading her books. Until one day I started to pick up on some of her tendencies as a writer. Something perhaps both of our minds work in the same odd way, but I would notice as I read her books from this point forward, from the point where I began to notice the structure, I began to pick up on tendencies in the way that she would introduce her characters and introduce her. Who would eventually be the culprit long before it was revealed in the book. As I started to recognize her framework and her flow, her stories became less interesting to me because I felt that she constantly fell into the same patterns that I was able to recognize. And without enough twists and turns to throw me off the trail, there wasn't much joy in reading a murder mystery. I felt that each story was essentially the same plot, but with the settings and the characters manipulated somewhat to make it a different story, but the plot was not changing. I'm here to tell you today about a story that is retold over and over and over, a story that the plot changes, or the plot does not change, rather, but the details change, the characters change, and people come and people go and people live and people die, and this story continues to be told and to be retold. This is a story that began when time began and will not end until time ends. It's my hope today that you'll be able to recognize a repetitive pattern in this story that will give you hope in your own life. The story I'd like to tell you today is not the Bible itself, but it is a story that is contained thousands of times within the pages of the Bible. You see, every story within the Bible points in one direction. Every story of the Bible points to God himself. The Bible is more than a compilation of different characters and their tests and their trials and their triumphs, but the Bible is the story of God and man. The Bible is the way that God revealed himself to man. See, the Bible is not a series of books about God, but the Bible is one single work that was penned by a multitude of human writers, but that was inspired by only one author. and that is God. And as you study His Word, you begin to see how the framework of the Bible fits together. You see types and shadows and prophecies and blessings and promises that as they all fit together like pieces of a puzzle. You might read of Zechariah prophesying of a shepherd to come, and you might read of David writing of a shepherd, and then you might read in John 10 and 11 where Jesus declares that I am the good shepherd. You see how these things fit, and we know that just as a writer would sit down at his desk and begin to control his pen, even so the Spirit of God spoke life and inspiration into the mind of every writer to create an entire work. So because of this, the Bible is not a work to be dissected, but the Bible is a work to be wholly consumed. The story begins with the book of Genesis. Genesis is not only a book of beginnings, but Genesis is in many ways the seed plot of the entire Bible. It's from the pages of Genesis that understanding and revelation springs forth, and you can use this revelation to interpret much of the rest of the Bible. There's a method of biblical interpretation called the principle of the first mention. This principle states that the fundamental meaning of a doctrine or concept is often, not always, but often found the first time it is mentioned in Scripture. It goes on to state that the way a word is first used in the Bible will often be the way that the word is to be largely understood thereafter. So this principle sheds light on our story today because you're going to see a story that is told for the first time, but the principle of the first mention enables us to recognize that the principles and the structure, the framework of the story never changes, but it remains the same. Our story is birthed with time itself in Genesis 1 and 1. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I think that it would be impossible to cram a more complicated concept into a more concise statement than what you see right here. What God did is stated as fact, and as far as the original creation of heaven and earth, no additional details are given to satisfy our curiosity. The opening statement of our Bible is not given as something to be discussed or to be subjected to the scrutiny of an unbelieving man, but it is presented as a statement of absolute truth. In the beginning, God created. See, the most important part of this verse is that God is revealed as our creator. In the beginning, God is the foundational truth of correct theology. No argument needs to be given to prove the existence of God, and none is needed because His creation proves His existence. You see, false systems of theology begin with man and seek to work their way up to God. But correct biblical theology begins with God and works its way down to man. See, Scripture is God-breathed. Every word, every line, God-breathed. It's handed down from the Spirit of God into a human mind, written by human hands, to be understood and written on human hearts. 2 Peter 1 and 21 says that holy men of God spake as they were moved or as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. Because of this, we read Genesis 1 and 1 not as a hypothesis, not as a poem or as an allegory, or not as a possibility, but we read it as a statement of absolute truth that can only be understood and accepted by faith. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So when someone sits down at their desk and attempts to dissect the Word of God with an unbelieving heart, they'll never be able to understand. Their minds are blinded to truth. So I'm not here today to try to prove that the Bible is capable of lining up in perfect harmony with modern-day science. You see, our faith rests not in man's wisdom, and it does not need the affirmation of a God-hating scientist or a God-hating archaeologist to prove its authenticity. My question is if modern-day science can bring its findings and its declarations into accordance with the Word of God. You see, truth stands with the Word. Occasionally, we might read of some ancient Assyrian or Egyptian tablet that has been unearthed, and they'll decipher it, and they might find that there's a story or a historical fact that lines up with the Word of God, and theologians will fall all over themselves to announce that a tablet has been found that proves the authenticity of the Word of God. See, this This upsets me because when a tablet is found, it does not prove the authenticity of the word, because the word stands alone as truth, and the word needs no confirmation from anything, and it needs no confirmation from anyone. God's word is true today. Whether people can accept it or not does not change the truth of the word. So God's word stands as truth. If a new discovery or a new tablet is found that lines up with the word of God, then the word confirms what has been found. And if what has been found does not line up with the word of God, then the word confirms that what has been found is false and is mistaken. So our feelings don't change the truth of God's word. This is important because you must understand that God's word is true no matter what you think, no matter how you feel. Our perception doesn't have the ability to shape truth. So truth is plain in this first verse. God stood alone before time began. God alone created the heaven and the earth. Verse 1 details his creation. Verse 2 details the state of his creation. It says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." There are many opinions and theories as to what led to this state, but what we know is what was stated. What we know is that God's original creation was now in a position where only his word could bring forth order from chaos. Only God's creative spoken word could salvage a situation that on this verse seems to be hopeless. How complete this darkness must have been, how deep the water must have been, how impossible the situation must have seemed. Yet this is a vital part of our story, because you have to understand that creation must reach a point where God alone can gain glory from this step of the story. See, the end of verse 2 says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. At this point, for the first time, hope begins to dawn in this new world. God had not abandoned his creation to leave it in darkness, but God had waited for the right opportunity to show his power. Even when there might have seemed to be no further plan for his creation, God always had a plan, and he stood alone watching and waiting on his timing. And when God's timing arrived, God began to move. And as we see him move, we know that God always had a purpose for this void, and that God always had a plan beyond this place of darkness. But God's creation stood helpless without his plan. And as the Spirit of God moved, creation played one singular part. When the Spirit of God moved, creation began to respond. Where creation had existed in a place of helplessness, how could a formless earth transform itself? How could darkness become light? How could a void bring forth life? We know that it could not without God. We know that without God, it would have remained forever in a place of darkness. But as God's creation began to respond to the movement of his Spirit, things began to change. As the movement of God's Spirit now opened a door, and through that door, God's word began to speak. See, the Spirit makes way for the entrance of the word. And in verse 3, God begins to speak, and it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." See, when God's word was combined with his Spirit, light began to move, and light began to go forth, and things began to change, and things began to move, and there began to be a way to understand what God is doing and understand the situation. See, these first few verses, only three verses in Genesis, contain the steps to this story that we read and observe time and time again throughout the Word of God. They give a framework that has stood and will stand the test of time unaltered. Every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl, you will have your place within the framework of this story. For it began with time and it ends with time. These are the basic steps as laid out in the first three verses of your Bible. Step number one, God creates. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is still a creator. You're here today because God formed you, and because God made you, and because God created you. This is step number one. Step number two is inevitable. God's creation is faced with an impossible situation. Now, regardless of circumstance or details and how you get to your situation, our natural compass always veers toward darkness. We are fallen man. We are fallen humanity. Now the levels of darkness differ from person to person, but left to yourself without the movement of God's Spirit, you will end up in a place of disrepair. You will end up in a place of hopelessness. It's inevitable, no matter who you are, no matter what your last name is, you will find yourself at some point in your life in a situation that you know is impossible by your own strength, that you know you cannot make your own way out, but only God can deliver you from this situation. This is step number two. Step number three, God's Spirit begins to move. God's Word begins to give direction. This was the Spirit of God moving upon the face of the waters, God's Word beginning to go forth as God said, let there be light. No matter what you think, whether you feel like you're close to God or far away, when you're in an impossible situation, God has a plan, and God will tug on your heartstrings, and God will reach for you, and God will try to begin to shape you, and God will try to begin to mold you. And step number four, God's creation responds in obedience to the Word of God. Now, this was a concrete fact in Genesis chapter 1. It's not a concrete fact today, and I'll show you why shortly. But step number four, God's creation responds in obedience to the Word of God, or I would add a side note, or God's creation responds in disobedience to the Word of God. But there is a response. With obedience, we are at step number five. God brings order, and God brings light to a situation that before seemed impossible. Now, this is the basic plot to the story. This is a structure. This is a framework that is repeated time and time again. We see this pattern in the most famous stories of the Bible. Step number one, God forms a man named Moses. Step number two, Moses stands on a Red Sea shore with water in front of him and Pharaoh's army at his back. Step number three, God tells Moses, I want you to speak to the people. I want you to stretch your rod out over the sea. Step number four, Moses responds with obedience to what he has been told. He stretches out his rod. Step number five, when he stretches out his rod, God parts the sea. God brings order. God brings a way out. God brings light to his situation. God shows up and fights his battle for him. Step number one, God forms a man in the city of Jerusalem. Step number two, this man is lame and faces an infirmity for 38 years, lying at the pool of Bethesda. Step number three, Jesus stands over him and he says, I want you to arise, take up your bed and walk. Step number four, that man responds in obedience. Make no mistake, had he not risen on his feet, I believe that man would not have been healed. But he responded in obedience and faith. When he stood up, he was not only healed, but God made him whole. And he went running out and he went walking on his own two feet. See, God knows how to make you whole. Not just healed, but God can make you whole. God can heal your mind. God can heal your heart. God still works in an impossible situation. Understand the structure in these stories. See as they move from step to step. Step number one, God creates a man by the name of Lazarus. Step number two, Lazarus dies and is buried. Step number three, Jesus arrives on the scene and his word goes forth and he says, Lazarus, I want you to come forth. Step number four, Lazarus raised from the dead. He comes walking out of that grave. God has given light to a situation that seemed to be impossible. The word of God is more powerful than death, hell, and the grave. See, Lazarus was created. Lazarus had the opportunity to respond. And when he responded, step number five was that God brought him forth. God sent light. God sent life. In him was light, and that life was the light of men. We can give example after example of this pattern today. But more than going through story after story after story in the Bible, there's a version of the story that I want to highlight, and that is your version. That is your chapter. I'd like to ask you a question. Which of these five steps is the hardest? Which of these five steps is the most perilous? Which is the most dangerous? See, many times in life, and possibly even looking at this graphic, but in life, most certainly, we're drawn to step two. We're obsessed with step two. We fear step two. We dread step two. We dread to be faced with an impossible situation. We pray against it. We rebuke it. We run from it. We try to work our way around it because step two is where we cannot exercise our precious control. What we value the most. Step two takes the steering wheel out of our hands. Step two puts us in a place of dependability on God where we finally have to say, God, I've done everything I can, but God, if you don't make a way, then I know there is no way. God, I'm hopeless. I'm desperate without you. Step two is where you can live your entire life if you're not careful. Because as long as you try to do it your way and your will and your agenda, then you stay stuck at step two. But see, step two is not the problem. Step two is merely preparation for the solution. Step two is what opens the door for God to step in and make a way. Step four is our problem. See, in the first three verses of Genesis 1, God's creation was powerless to resist him. But God soon complicated our plot. God soon complicated our story by introducing a creation that had self-will, by introducing a creation that had the power to resist him, the power to resist his spirit, the power to resist his will. See, steps 1 through 3 are inevitable. They will happen. You are created. You will find a place where things are impossible. And in that place, God will reach for you. And God will try to work on you. But step 4 and step 5 are in your control. See, God will always do his part. But God leaves a window where you have the opportunity to respond to what he is doing. See, step 1, God created. You are his most precious creation. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, or we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, you weren't created to fail. You weren't created to be destroyed. You weren't created to live in darkness and to live in sin, but God created you with purpose, and God created you to walk according to his will, and God made you to be his, and he made you to walk in a way that shows that you belong to him. The arrival of step two is not an indicator that God forgot you in the darkness. It's not an indicator that God forgot to give you purpose. But the arrival of step two is a necessary step in your process. The arrival of step two is your opportunity to understand that all things are by him and for him. To understand that he is the way maker, that he is the miracle worker. Step two is where God's creation is faced with an impossible situation. Your situation can be a result of many different things. Sometimes and often our situation is simply the culmination of our own mistakes. Often it's everything that we've done wrong piling up on us and crushing us. Sometimes it's just a situation that life has brought to you. But no matter your details, every person under the sound of my voice, you can find yourself in this analogy. You can find yourself in this story. You found yourself in a place that was so dark that you knew that only God could bring you out. A place where you were so hopeless that you felt that you couldn't even feel his spirit. You felt that you couldn't hear his voice. Where you felt broken. Where you felt hopeless. You felt like you were alone in that void, if you will, crashed beneath waves of darkness. But I want to tell you, there's hope and there's divine power when God's spirit begins to move and God's spirit begins to reach. No matter how dark it is, there comes a time where the Spirit of God begins to move on the face of the waters. And God begins to reach for you. And God begins to touch you. And God begins to pull on your heartstrings and to try to draw you to him. When you're at a place where your strength is gone, then you know that his strength can now be made perfect. But there comes a point in your life where just as the Spirit of God began to move on the face of the waters. Or another translation says that he brooded over the waters, or that he overshadowed the waters. I would say similar to the way in which the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, because it had a purpose, because it was bringing forth something. In the same way, God's Spirit will hover over your darkness and begin to bring forth something out of your darkness. God will begin to pull purpose out of you. God will begin to pull power out of you. Things that he has planned, things that he has purposed for you. But God's Spirit always begins to move, and God's word will always give direction. Oftentimes we beg for direction and don't even read his word and don't listen to his word. But if you'll open yourself up to his word, God will give you the direction that you need. No matter what your fear, no matter what you think, no matter how isolated you feel, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has the opportunity to allow God's Spirit to work in your life. Titus 2 and 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." That every man has opportunity. 2 Peter 3 and 9 says, "He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God's willing that the worst sinner on this earth would come to repentance and would be saved. God's not looking to destroy anyone. God has a plan for every person under the sound of my voice. John 12:32, he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," speaking of his crucifixion, speaking of his sacrifice, he said, "if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." See, this is the feeling that you feel in your heart. This is the pull on your heartstrings that the enemy tries to deny when he tells you that you're too far away. This is that feeling. This is God reaching for you. God drawing you. In fact, you're here in this church today only because God drew you unto himself. He said in John 6, "No man can come unto me except the Father draw him." You don't have the ability to walk in this building except God allowed you, and except God drew you, and except God pulled you here. In fact, no one is here in this building feeling the Spirit of God for the first time. God's Spirit has been working on you. God's Spirit has been pulling on you. God's Spirit has been drawing you. And you don't have the ability to arrive so close to his presence except God allowed you. As in Genesis, God's Word is combined with his Spirit. When God's Word goes forth, God's Word does not dissipate into nothingness. God's Word does not disappear. But Psalm 19:89 said, "Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven." That means every promise, every word, every hope, every prophecy that has ever been spoken has as much power today as it had on the day when it was spoken. God's original creative, powerful word, as it went forth, it was written down in heaven. Even so, we can write it down in the earth, because when God says it, it's settled. It's settled in heaven and it's settled on earth, because God's word is perfect. God's word is true. God's word does not change. God's word does not return void, but God's word accomplishes every purpose for which it was spoken. So combination of the word and of the Spirit is the process that God has always used to make things whole. It's the process that God uses to create. It's the process that God uses to recreate. As God recreates your life, it will be that same conglomeration of word and Spirit as he goes forth and he begins to work in your heart that he used as God alone on that creation morn. God's desire to make you whole is not in question. The moving of God's Spirit is not in question. There is one thing in question today, and that is your response to his Spirit and your response to the word that is going forth. See, the response is step number 4. God's creation responds in obedience to the word of God. See, obedience is not a word that we love. Obedience is a word that humanity hates these days. Obedience is bending your will to his will. Obedience is bending your thoughts to his thoughts. Obedience is bending your preconceived conception of who he is into something that is true according to his word. Obedience is being obedient to his plan and not your own. Just as Moses had to respond in obedience, just as Lazarus had to respond in obedience, just as that man at the pool of Bethesda had to respond in obedience. Even so we do. Acts 2:38, you see it on the wall behind me. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We know that every man must repent. Romans 6:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is where we get it so wrong. How big your mountain of sin is irrelevant as to God's power to forgive your sin. It has no effect. What matters is that we all have sinned. It doesn't matter if it's a little tiny, just a little pile of sin or a mountain of sin. That's irrelevant. God cleanses and God forgives sin. But you've got to recognize, I'm a sinner. It don't matter how good you think you are. We're all sinners compared to His glory, compared to His righteousness. Our righteousness is His filthy rag. So first step in obedience is repentance. It's saying, God, I know that I need to turn away from what I've been. I know that I need to change. It's looking yourself in the mirror of the Word of God and knowing that we are less than Him, that our righteousness is not the same as His, that we have to change, that we have been so fallen and imperfect, and that we must be forgiven by His sacrifice. This is repentance. The next step is to be baptized in Jesus' name. This is burial. This is taking your old man, your old sins, your old thoughts, your old habits, your old struggles, and burying them in water baptism. And make no mistake, it must be done in the name of Jesus Christ. If you've been baptized in any other name, any other way, then you need to be rebaptized today, just like they were in Acts 19. We have a formula for this. We must follow what the Bible says to receive the power of the Word. And when you're baptized and you bury that old man, you should receive the gift of the Holy Ghost as God's Spirit begins to work in you, as you begin to speak in other tongues. See, the Holy Ghost is a teacher. The Holy Ghost is a comforter. The Holy Ghost is God's answer to the darkness of the world. It's God's answer to the darkness of your soul. The Holy Ghost is comfort to those who have been broken. The Holy Ghost is direction to those who have been lost. The Holy Ghost is what will pull you out of your struggle and of your situation. God bless you. You can be seated. Above all else, the Holy Ghost is God's response to your obedience to His Word. The Holy Ghost is not a stamp of approval that says, well, you hadn't been that bad. It's not a stamp of approval that says, well, you come from the right background, or you got the right amount of money or the right amount of education. No, the Holy Ghost is a stamp of covering where He says, hey, your grace was not sufficient, but only my Spirit is able to cover you. Only my Spirit is able to lead you and to keep you. So the Holy Ghost is a stamp of obedience above all else. No, I want you to not get confused here. The Holy Ghost is not a response to your correct work. You can pile up all your works and not receive the Holy Ghost. But there is a difference between works and obedience. Okay, obedience does not earn you works. Okay, but when you are obedient, the Holy Ghost is God's response to your obedience to His Word. And some of you here, you've received the Holy Ghost and you still feel like you never got to step number 5. See, you can receive the Holy Ghost and not walk in the Holy Ghost. Receiving it is very different than walking in it. You got to learn how to walk in the Holy Ghost. You got to learn how to open yourself up, every decision that you make, to the direction and the leading of the Holy Ghost. When you learn how to walk in it, that's when your life begins to change. When you learn how to pray every day and read His Word every day and to walk in His Spirit, you'll see things begin to change as God leads you out of darkness into light. And finally, you arrive at step number 5. God brings order and light to a situation that seemed impossible. Psalm 119:130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. See, it said, when God said, let there be light, Then all of a sudden light came forth and understanding came forth and it was shed on the situation. When the light of God arrives, then you can begin to understand your situation, no matter how simple you might be. I'm a pretty simple person, but when God begins to work out the details, I begin to look back and I say, hey, now I know it was only God that worked it out. It was only God that kept me. It was only God that pulled me through. It's only after the light arrives that you see a way where before there was no way. It's only then that you understand He was my way of escape. He was my provider. He was my keeper. First John 1 and 5, and I'm coming close to being done. First John 1 and 5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. See, light is indicative of God. It shows who He is. Light gives direction. Light gives purpose. It's God's arrival that sheds light in the darkness. It's God's arrival that made a way forward. And make no mistake, in that void, God was the light before the sun was the light. God did not need a sun to give light, but God can be the light that you need. But this is the most important part, and if you miss this point, then you miss the whole point of the message. Your story fits into this structure. Your details fit into this structure. Your background fits into this structure. Now, there are many of you right now that don't like that. We don't like the idea of being put in a box. We don't like the idea of our complicated situation fitting into such a simple structure. In fact, if you're not careful, you can spend a lifetime telling God that your situation is just too complicated for Him, that He doesn't quite understand where you're at, that He doesn't understand the depths of darkness in which you've been involved, that He doesn't know the depths of your struggle, that no one's ever had it quite like you, that your pastor doesn't understand, and your friends don't understand, and God doesn't understand. See, if you're not careful, you'll spend your whole life focused on step number two and telling God, God, you just don't understand. It's impossible. God, you don't understand because, God, I need to know how you'd work out the details. See, this is what keeps people from coming to God and often from coming back to God. They want to know, well, I got to know how this would work out, and I don't see how this. You see, I've got this pulling on me right here, and I've got this. No, you're missing the point. Sin by nature is entanglement. If God can take the details of the literal creation of heaven and earth and cram them into one simple statement, how much is there in that first statement of truth in the first verse of your Bible? And you think that the details of your situation scare Him? You think that He's intimidated by how much you've done and how far you've gone and the battle of your mind and the voices that you hear in your head? You think that God doesn't have a plan and God doesn't have a way of escape? You think that God is unable to deliver you? See, the details don't scare God. In fact, God alone is the master of the details. It's only God that works out the details of your life. Your problem is that you pile up all the complexities of your situation and you then use them as a shield against God's will. And you tell God, no, I can't go any further because this, or because that, or because of this string here, or this chain here. God, this is why I'm stuck. This is why you can't bring me any further. And as long as you keep that shield up and argue with God, God's not going to work. God will tug on you. God will give you an opportunity. God will keep that door open. But God's not going to override your will. If you're going to tell God it's too complicated, then God's going to wait on you to trust Him and obey Him. See, sin by nature is complicated. Sin by nature ensnares you. That's what it does. That's why it's sin. Galatians 5 and 1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So you wonder why you got all these things keeping you, and you're wondering how you'd work it all out. This is how sin works. We're not, I understand that we want to be unique, and God does deal with us uniquely. He does understand your thoughts. He has the hair on your head numbered. He deals with you individually. We know all of this. But at the same time, we're not as unique as we think we are, and the lies of the enemy are certainly not unique. He's not devising any new ways to work, only new methods. It's all the same. He's always done this, and he's always entangled. When you focus on the entanglement, then you never find the liberty there in Galatians 5:1. The details are specifically what ensnares you. The details are what entangle you. As long as you focus on your details, as long as you focus on your impossibility, then you're watching step two instead of step four. As long as you're focused on why God can't and why you can't, then you're staring at step two and you're not responding to what God wants you to do. And you're staying in a place of frustration. You're staying in a place of impossibility, and you wonder why you're frustrated. You wonder why you're in the same cycle and the same routine. It's because you're still responding in the same way. Sin is complicated. God alone provides the answer to your impossibilities. God alone can navigate you through darkness. See, we're not responsible for working out all the details. We are responsible to be obedient to God's word. You can stand if you will. Musicians, come quickly. Step number two is inevitable in your life. Impossible situations are inevitable in your life. Impossible situations do not determine your future. But your response of obedience or unbelief is what will usher in the movement of God's Spirit, or is what will disallow the movement of God's Spirit. Again, your obedience does not earn God's grace, but your obedience opens the door through which grace can work. Yeah. So we are responsible to obey. Switch me if you would. As long as the enemy keeps you focused on your details, then you're disobedient to his word. The enemy knows how to use fear. He knows how to use doubt.
Creation is responsible.
You're struggling. Creation is responsible to obey God's word. That's what you've got to do above all else. God is responsible to create order in your life when you are obedient. God is faithful and just. God is true to his word. His word is forever settled. I'm here to tell you, if you'll be obedient to God's word, God will begin to work in your life today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, not next year. God's ready to lead you out of darkness and into light. And if you'll allow God to create order in your life, you'll start to feel a peace that's unlike anything you've ever experienced. See, what did God do after the creation story? On the seventh day, God rested. See, correct response and obedience eventually brings a rest. Obedience and order lead to rest. Isaiah 28 and 11 said, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." This is the Holy Ghost. And he said, to whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." This is what's going forth today. We're saying the Holy Ghost is the rest that you need. You have the opportunity to hear, or you have the opportunity to not hear, as they did in this passage. It's your choice today to respond in obedience or to respond in unbelief. Matthew 11 and 28, my last verse, said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So there are some people to hear that your situation's too dark for you to navigate through. It's too hopeless. You can't live another day where you're at. You've lived in this void, and you've lived in this darkness, and God's reached for you, and God's pulled on you, but you constantly tried to tell God that there's no way out, that there's no way of escape. I'm here to tell you, there is a rest for your soul. There's a rest for you who are heavy laden, for you who feel hopeless, for you who feel lost. This altar is open today. If you know that you've been in a place of impossibility, if you know you've been living in a place of darkness, you need to give your will over to his will. Would you come to this altar today? If you know that you need hope, if you know that you need help, if you know that you need a rest for your soul, God's Spirit is reaching. God's Spirit is drawing. God's Spirit is pulling on you. Every visitor, every saint of God in this building, it's still the same. Your story fits within his story. Your story fits within his framework. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. God's got a way of escape from your place of darkness, from your place of hopelessness. Would you respond? Come on, every saint of God. Would you lift your voice across the building? Would you lift your voice? There's saints here that need help. There's visitors here that you know you need help. If you need Holy Ghost power, God's ready to fill you with the Holy Ghost tonight. If you need to be baptized, I wouldn't leave this building without being baptized in Jesus' name. The entrance of God's word giveth light. When you allow God's word to work in your life, you begin to understand. You begin to see that God can make a way where before there was no way. No matter how dark, no matter how complex, no matter the strings, no matter the snare, no matter your prison cell, no matter your chains, God is greater than your struggle. God is greater than your darkness. When God begins to speak into your life, God's spirit begins to move. You'll see things begin to change. You'll see things begin to shift. You feel a shaking in the atmosphere. You'll feel movement in your spirit. This is the Holy Ghost beginning to work on you. Open yourself up. Open your heart. Open your mind. God is able to make a way where there was no way. Come on, lift your voice. Lift your voice in prayer. Every saint of God, I'm depending on you. Lift your voice. Are you desperate for Him? Come on, lift your voice louder across the house. You want His glory in your life. It's His will and not our own. His plan and not our own. Would you open yourself to His will? Open yourself to His spirit. Louder across the building. I want to hear every saint of God crying out. There's souls hanging in the balance. Release your will. Release your will. Release your will. God's plan is greater. God's plan is to lead you out of darkness into light. Lift your voice. Only you give me the love that is so true.